Tonight we're going to skip ahead a little bit in the catechism to question and answer 86. We are in the midst of speaking about the application of the redemption purchased for us by Christ, the application of that redemption to our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And we've talked about regeneration and effectual calling, which really begin that application of salvation to our hearts. And the next step is to actually talk about faith, if we follow that order of salvation, as it's called. And the question and answer about faith comes to us in question and answer 86. And this is actually after, in the catechism, after the discussion of God's moral law. And we'll see later, the Lord willing, how all that fits together. But as we follow the order of salvation that we set forth here from Scripture a couple of weeks ago, a discussion of faith is really next in line there, and so we skip ahead for that reason. Question answer 86, what is faith in Jesus Christ? Faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation as He is offered to us in the gospel. Now, I'll talk about this a little bit later, but it always strikes me in this particular question and answer that it tells us that we receive and rest upon Christ as He is offered to us in the gospel. And of course that's true, isn't it? That in the fashion that Christ is presented to us, as we really begin to see Christ, that's how we are able to receive and rest upon Him alone for our salvation. The flip side of that, it seems to me, is that it's awfully important how Christ is presented. In other words, if Christ isn't properly presented, then men and women can't properly receive Him and rest upon Him alone for their salvation. So it is terribly important how Christ is presented. And I think we'll see some of that as we get into this whole matter of faith. As we do, let's get a little bit of background here. Ezekiel 33:11 tells us something very important in Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 11. God gives a command to Ezekiel, and He says, "Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways. Why then will you die, O house of Israel?" This is a tremendous statement of the Lord. And He just simply lays out the fact that He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Now, right away we may seem to have a conflict with that great and awesome doctrine of election, which we've talked about. But I would submit to you that here we have a great desire of God. It doesn't please Him. He doesn't take delight in the end result of the lost, of seeing men and women die eternally. It doesn't please Him. if that's the case. Another text in along this same line is 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." Here is a great desire, it seems to me we can say, the manifest desire of God for the salvation of men and women. And in keeping with that desire, as Christ comes into the world, what does he do? Well, if you would look at Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, Christ, having compassion over the multitudes, he says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." In keeping with this manifest desire of God, we can say, Christ freely offers himself to all men. And we've talked about this before, haven't we? That this free offer of Christ to all men comes on the heels of Christ speaking about God in a very exalted fashion. Look at verses 25 and 26 and 27. "At that time Jesus answered and said, I praise thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and intelligent, and didst reveal them to babes. Yes, Father, for it was well-pleasing in thy sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him." And Christ speaks about this awesome truth that God has been pleased to hide the things of salvation from some, from the wise and intelligent, he says, and reveal the things of salvation to babes. And on the basis of that, Christ offers himself to all men freely. Because it's God's desire, he says already, that men should be saved. And it seems to me that we are, one of the things that we're left with is the fact that unless God initiates salvation, unless God takes the first steps, none of us would ever be saved. And this is exactly what we see here. And so there's this, I suppose we could say there's this kind of tension that we see in Scripture between certain desires in the heart of God and the eternal predestination of God. But we have those same tensions within ourselves, don't we? When we discipline our children, it's not because we desire to discipline them harshly. On the one hand, we love them, but on the other hand, we discipline them. And there's that same kind of tension which is involved. And I think this is kind of the thing we see in Scripture here. But at any rate, Christ freely offers himself. If you go back to question and answer 31 in the Catechism then. Question and answer 31, which we have already talked about, says, what is effectual calling? Effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, he doth persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. So here we have this free offer of Christ again. Christ is freely offered in the gospel. That's one side of the program and the plan of God, because he desires men and women to be saved. On the other side of the program and the plan of God, what do we have? We have the eternal election and predestination, the plan of God, which lies behind this outworking
of the free offer of the gospel. And they have to come together. How do they come together? Well, they come together in you and they come together in me as faith is worked out in us. And we literally receive Jesus Christ. How do we come to faith? What is faith? Well, that's what the question and answer is supposed to tell us, isn't it? Where does faith come from? Ephesians 2:8. What does Ephesians 2:8 tell us? Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, what?
The gift of God.
It is the gift of God. Where does this faith come from that we exercise toward Christ? Look at question and answer 30 in the catechism. And we have the same thing there. And one of the proof texts is Galatians 2:8. How doth the Spirit apply to us the redemption purchased by Christ? The Spirit applieth to us the redemption purchased by Christ by working faith in us and thereby uniting us to Christ in our effectual calling. What does the Spirit do? He works faith in us. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. This faith that we exercise is the gift of God. And so on one side, Christ is freely offered. He comes, he offers himself freely to all men. This is a token of the fact that God is desirous that men and women be saved. And on the other side, what happens? God works faith in men and women. So they are enabled, right? As the Catechism puts it, enabled to embrace Jesus Christ. Let's look at another text here. First John, chapter 5 and verse 1. Now, we spent a little bit of time on this particular text earlier. John chapter 5, verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now you remember that we compared this with 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. Just look up in your Bible at 1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God. And you may recall that we talked about the fact that it's evident to any of us that love comes from God. This is what the text says. And that if an individual is going to love as God desires him to love or her to love, that individual must be born again. Anyone who loves is born of God. And the same words are used with regards to believing in Christ. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And so when you exercise faith in Jesus Christ, when you turn to Christ and receive Him and rest upon Him, what is that? That's an evidence of the fact that the Holy Spirit's been at work in your life and that you're born again. Are we okay? We're on track here. I think this is what the Scriptures are teaching us. And let's put these two things together in another text. Well, let's turn to Acts chapter 16. Maybe we better do that. In Acts chapter 16, here's another aspect of faith. Faith is a gift of God. God works faith in us through the Holy Spirit. But what else is faith? In Acts 16:31, let's read, start at verse 29. That would be better. And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved, you and your household. On one side, faith is a gift of the Holy Spirit. It comes as a result of the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. But on the other side, it is an action that we must take. It's a step we must take. It's something we must do. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? What do you have to do? You have to believe in the Lord Jesus, don't you? That's something you must do. Nobody can do that for you. That's something you must do, and that's something I must do. But the ability to do that comes from God. Okay? Now, if you turn the page, maybe you don't have to turn the page, but in Acts 16:14, we see these two sides put together for us. And a certain woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. Now notice again the sequence of events here. What takes place? Paul's preaching. These ladies are listening. Are they really hearing? Jesus says, they who have ears, let them hear. Let them really hear. They're listening, but are they really hearing? Well, apparently not, because the text says the Lord does what? The Lord opened their hearts. For what purpose? So they'd respond, right, to the things spoken by Paul. It's interesting, and I pointed this out, this text out, and talked about it a little bit in a devotion to the that I led with the teachers at Central Christian. And one of the things I said to them is that very often it seems to me that we get the cart in front of the horse when we are talking about the gospel. Because very often we say to people, you need to open your heart to the Lord. But what does the text say here? The text says just the opposite, doesn't it? The Lord opened their hearts. The Lord opened her heart so that she would respond to the gospel. And that's a wonderful thing. It really is. And when these folks looked at the text, there was no denying that this was the case. And so what we're seeing here is the application by the Holy Spirit of the redemption that was purchased for us by Christ. Have you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you? If you really have, then what has God done? What has God done in your heart? God has opened your heart so that you would respond to the gospel. Praise the Lord. God has done that. And I think it's a wonderful thing to really be able to see that and to understand it. That this is the work of God in your life. Praise the Lord that that's the case. Look at question answer 31 again in the catechism then. What is effectual calling? Effectual calling is a work of God's Spirit whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, He doth persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. Praise the Lord. Okay? Then look at question answer 86 again, because this is where we're supposed to be really concentrating. What is faith? And how does the answer start out? What is faith? Faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace. See? And this is what we've been talking about.
that God is applying to your heart through the Holy Spirit the salvation that Christ has purchased for you. Because faith is a saving grace. And when you place faith in Jesus Christ, there of necessity has been a work of God's Spirit in your life. Praise the Lord. But that's the case. Okay? Any comment? Well, let's push on a little bit then. Let's look at a couple or three different kinds of faith. If you would, first of all, turn to John chapter 2 and verses 23, 24, and 25. John chapter 2, beginning with verse 23. Now here is a type of faith. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, beholding his signs which he was doing. But Jesus on his part was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. And because he did not need anyone to bear witness concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. The scriptures are very clear here, aren't they? Many believed in Jesus. Now, what kind of faith was this? Was this the saving grace that we're talking about? What do you think?
They were convinced from their study.
Okay, they were convinced from study and reading. They saw the signs that Jesus had performed, the miracles that he had performed, and on the basis of this, there was a kind of belief, wasn't there?
It says he did not entrust himself to them because he knew their hearts.
That's the other side of the coin, isn't it? There was a level of belief. And the Bible says that that's the case. But Jesus knew that he couldn't entrust himself to these people. And what did these very same people do when Jesus' time came? They cried with all their hearts, "Crucify him." They wanted to get rid of Jesus. Okay? Now, we could call this kind of faith an intellectual faith. As Tom says, they were convinced at a level, and they may have, from reading the scriptures and this sort of thing, they may have been convinced at a level concerning Jesus, but it didn't go very deep, did it? And Jesus found that he wasn't able to entrust himself to them. Let's look at another text along this same line in Acts 26. In Acts 26, verses 27 and 28, Acts 26, verses 27 and 28, Paul says, "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do." Okay, the king was familiar with the writings of the prophets, and so Paul says, "Do you believe the prophets? I know you do." And what is King Agrippa's response? And Agrippa replied to Paul, "In a short time you will persuade me to become a Christian." It's obvious that King Agrippa at this stage is not a believer. He has not come to the place of understanding Christ in the sense that we understand him through this saving grace of God. But there is an assent to the scriptures here. Now, a lot of people are in this boat today, aren't they? A lot of people, if you ask them the question, "Well, do you believe the Bible?" "Oh, yeah, I believe the Bible." But is there this saving grace in their lives? There may be intellectual faith, but that's all the further it goes. Let's look at another aspect of of a type of faith here. In Luke chapter 9, verse 1. In Luke chapter 9, verse 1. Here Jesus is sending out the 12. In Luke 9:1, he says, "And he called the 12 together and gathered and gave them power and authority over all the demons and to heal diseases." So that when Jesus sent out the 12, they had power to cast out demons and to heal the sick. They had miracle-working power. Judas was one of those men, wasn't he? Or was he? Yeah, he was one of the 12, wasn't he? Judas was one of those men. Judas, and we know that Judas was not a recipient of saving grace. He was reprobate. But yet he had this power to work miracles. You know, there is a kind of faith, it seems from the Bible, that involves this miraculous power, belief in miracles, yet it is not a saving faith, you see. Here on one side there's this intellectual faith, and now on the other side we find there's this faith that involves miraculous powers, but yet it is not a saving faith. So we have to be careful, don't we? We have to be real careful.
Our Sabbath school lesson today in Matthew the 28th chapter, 16th and 17th verses.
Okay.
And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Speaks about the 11 disciples after his being raised from the dead. Was it just the 11 disciples there, or were there more?
Well, I think there were probably more there.
Yeah.
The more I read, it said there were 500 people there at that time.
That may very well have been. Paul mentions that Christ appeared to more than 500 at one time, and this may very well have been the scene. And so I think there were no doubt more there than those 11. And Christ had already previously appeared to the 11 a couple of times, three times, perhaps. And I don't think there was any doubt in their minds with regards to Christ. But there were others that doubted. There were others that doubted. No question about that. And so you see the two levels of faith in operation there, too, don't you? There he is, you see him, but is this really the Christ, the Son of God, the one whom we are to believe in? Some doubt it. Okay?
And yet that was him.
That's right. That's right.
And his physical body.
Absolutely.
Scars and all.
That's right. And you see, we have the same thing, it seems to me, with regards to the Scriptures. Haven't you had the experience where you've pointed something out to people in the Scriptures and they've just said, "Well, I don't go along with that. I don't believe that." But at the same time, they say, "Well, yeah, I believe the Bible." And of course, you can't have it both ways. And very often we have people that are stuck, and maybe we have to put it this way, that are stuck in this rut of an intellectual faith. But it doesn't go any deeper than that. Or, they go around to different meetings where, quote, there are those who have miraculous powers and are healing people. And they go around to these meetings. But there's not real saving faith, the grace of God at work in their lives. Let's look at another.
And you have faith without understanding.
Okay.
They couldn't explain it, but they maybe believed it because it's in the Bible, but they didn't really.
Okay. All right. The question has to come at some point, though, as we talk about genuine faith. What is faith? Faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace. Right? It's a grace that Christ, through the Holy Spirit, has been at work in the individual's life. And their heart is opened so they do respond to the gospel. And the understanding is opened. That's what real faith amounts to. Let's look at one other area. Go ahead.
In the imperfection of man, though, is there not the time at times when there is a forsaking and there is a rejection of God as at the time of the crucifixion?
Okay.
All forsook Him.
Okay, sure.
It doesn't mean that they were all lost.
No, no.
There can be a forsaking because of certain circumstances, and the Lord uses that to work about through His grace to build one another.
Okay. Yeah, I don't have a problem with that at all. You see, again, the point is that what is real faith in Jesus Christ?
The work of God's grace.
Yeah, it's a saving grace. And that doesn't mean when we come to an understanding of Christ and the gospel, that doesn't mean that we have a full-blown understanding of Christ, does it? Because we see through a glass darkly now. When Christ comes a second time in glory, and John tells us that we'll see Him as He is, that we'll really see Him. It'll be all the difference in the world. Okay, let's go to this other aspect. In Matthew chapter 13. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. Here's the parable of the soils. In verses 20 and 21, and the one on whom seed was sown on the rocky ground, on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. Now, what do we have here? It seems to me very interesting that Jesus puts this in terms of a parable that has to do with soils. The seed is planted in a particular soil. And here it falls upon rocky ground. It's like the word falling on a heart of stone.
The seed was good.
The seed's good?
Yeah.
What's the problem? The heart's bad. The heart's bad. Huh? That's right. The heart needs to be changed. That's the whole point. And again, Ezekiel says, or God speaks through Ezekiel in Ezekiel 36, I will what? Take the heart of stone out of you and replace it with a heart of flesh. And when God does that and the seed falls, it is received and brings forth fruit. Then there's real faith. Okay? Well, we're running out of time already. And so here is a temporary faith. And again, sometimes this happens, and we see it
individual comes into the church, they receive the word with joy and excitement. It only lasts for a little while. And pretty soon they're off. It's exactly what Jesus talks about. So it's a temporary faith. What is true faith in Jesus Christ? Faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace. Okay? Look, if you would, at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9. 1 Peter 1, 9. Well, I'm at a place where I have to read more verses than just that, I guess. Again, let's start with verse 6. 1 Peter 1, 6. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. You see, here now is a faith that's tested. And when it's tested, it's proved to be genuine. That the proof of your faith, verse 7, the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Here's a faith that's tested and proved. And here's how it's expressed in verse 8. And though you have not seen him, what? You love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, what? You greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Praise the Lord. There's faith, you see. Faith that's tested and proved and exudes a joy that says to Christ, although I've not seen you, I love you. And what's the result of that kind of faith? Salvation of your soul. See? It's a saving grace. Okay? Well, we've got a lot more here to talk about. Let me just go on a little bit here. We may have to talk about this question and answer again next week. Look, if you would, at John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. Here we get a little more involved in the definition of this saving faith. John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. But as many as receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were not born of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now, if you look at verse 13, again, you have that emphasis on the fact that we're talking about someone who is born of God, right? Here's an individual who, not through an exercise of his own will, not through something he's done, but because this person has been born of God, this person receives Christ. Now, what does it mean to receive Christ? The Catechism says, faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon him alone for salvation as he is offered to us in the gospel. And what does it mean to receive Christ? Well, if you look at verse 12 again, but as many as receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. So to receive Christ, according to the Gospel of John, is to believe in him, to accept him for who he is, to see him for who he is. He is the Christ. To take up the confession that Jesus is Lord. That's what it means to receive Christ. To acknowledge Him as your Savior. To bow before Him as your Lord. That's what it means to receive Christ. To believe in who He is. And of course, this faith which is exercised is based upon what? Not the fact that we were born of blood, nor of the fact that we have exercised our wills in some fashion, but of the fact that we have been born of God. It's based on that. Okay? It's a saving grace. And again, I think it's tremendous as an individual comes to the realization, as they bow before Christ, and they come to the realization, hey, I'm here not only because Christ died on the cross and I see Him out there, but I'm here because God's Holy Spirit has worked in my heart and changed me on the inside so that I am saying yes to Jesus. And when we see that, then again, the tremendous confidence that we can have, tremendous assurance we can have as individuals. Well, we better stop there. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You that He freely offers Himself to men and women and young people and children. We thank You that He freely offered Himself to us. We thank You, Father, that in addition, You have opened our hearts to respond to Jesus Christ. And we see that's the case. And Father, grant that we as individuals may not have simply an intellectual faith or a temporary faith, but a faith which is indeed saving grace. And Father, as You work that faith in us, we pray that we will become more and more faithful to You through Jesus Christ. Grant that, we ask in His name. Amen.